and chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let me read a couple of passages here, and then we'll take a few moments to explain why we are here, especially for those that are first-time visitors tonight and just joining us for our study tonight. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 9, and it says at verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be everybody see that last word there? A castaway. And we're really going to focus this evening on, well, what in the world does that mean? Okay. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we thank you for the light and the wisdom, the understanding, the strength, the encouragement that we will receive as we look into your word tonight, and as we believe what we read, as we keep our hearts and our minds open to learning from your scripture, and thereby remain students and always hungry for more. And we'll thank you for the light and the understanding that we will receive this evening in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, again, if you're just joining us for the very first time tonight, or if this is just your couple of first times the last few weeks, we want to welcome you. The reason that we're looking at this study, at this particular passage tonight, focusing on that castaway issue, we got to go back about 2 years ago when we started the series on Rightly Dividing the Word 101. We began that series. We took a whole year to go through that series. And then as a result of that series as we were going through that series, there were a number of different questions that people asked. And we compiled those questions together in 5 different categories. One of the categories is specifically dealing with the question and the topic of salvation. And I sent out that list of, let's see, at the time it was 19 questions. I sent out that list of questions. Oh, when did I first sent this out? I think I sent it out on August 3rd of 22. And so we've just been working down through these questions here. And what we're looking at now on that list, if you do have it, is question number 18. And specifically, the question is, well, what about passages that seem to say you can, quote unquote, fall from grace, or be a castaway, or be denied by God? Hold on just a second here. Yes, Valerie, I just got your text. Let me reply to you after study, okay? All right, so question number 18, what about passages that use the phrase fall from grace, also cast away, and then to be, quote-unquote, denied by God? This question follows the questions that we dealt with about the doctrine of eternal security, and is the doctrine of eternal security, is it true, and if so, why? And so let me just review a couple of things very, very quickly here. Again, if you're new to this, all the previous studies are available on our website. Welcome, Ruth. Wow, we haven't seen you in a long time. Ruth was dealing with a pretty serious cancer issue. She's doing very, very well, so much better. You look fantastic, Ruth, and welcome. We're glad that you're here. All right, so if when we looked at that question about eternal security, we mentioned that there were 3 fundamental reasons why, once a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ alone for her salvation, that they truly are eternally secure. 3 fundamental categories. Who wants to type those in the chat? Who wants to type those in the chat there? Let's do this kind of quickly because we've got lots to go over. What was the first one? The first one was the doctrine of what? Justification. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. The second category is the doctrine of identification. And we took a lot of time on that one. And the third category is the doctrine of ownership. Justification, identification, and ownership. And I think we took a week or two on each of those. So that question, that once a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, they are truly eternally secure. And then the questions that follow that were questions such as that, what about if a believer commits a quote unquote really bad sin? What if a believer commits a sin such as murder or suicide? What if a believer continues in sin and he or she, they know it's sin and they still do it? And what we're dealing with now is we took the time to look at each of those questions in great detail. And so now we're looking at the question, what about the phrase fall from grace? You're fallen from grace. Doesn't that seem to mean you can lose your salvation? And this one here, what about a castaway? Last week, we focused especially on the statement where Paul says in Galatians about fallen from grace. So we're not going to repeat all of that. That's in the recorded messages. It's on our website. Today, we especially want to focus on this thing about being a castaway. Okay, so pop quiz time. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Is he concerned with the possibility of losing his salvation? Yes or no? Okay, some of you all knew the question I was going to ask anyway. Okay, so, yeah, the answer is absolutely no. Now, let's say somebody presented this verse to you and said, well, see, Paul right there is concerned about being a castaway, so he himself did not live with assurance of salvation. How would you help them think this through? Because remember, if someone comes to you with a question like that, don't just push back against them. That doesn't help anybody. The idea of just pushing back and just saying, yeah, but what about, that isn't the way to approach this. You want to open the Bible, go to specific verses, and have them read and say, well, consider this verse here, and let them read the verse and then talk with them about the verse. And you can take them back to those three categories, justification, identification, and ownership. You got to start with justification. And justification deals with the whole issue of total, complete forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, you get put into Christ and Christ into you. And so that's where you got to begin. You want to begin with the doctrine of total forgiveness of sins. So, again, the point question being that can Paul be thinking about, is he worried about potentially losing his salvation when he says a castaway? What's the answer, first of all, to that question? Is he thinking about losing his salvation? Of course, the answer is absolutely not at all. So that's a settled issue. It's very clear that he is not referring to the possibility of a saved person being cast out of the family of God. After all, think about it this way. If a person could lose their salvation, let me restate that. If a member of the church, the body of Christ, could lose their salvation as a result of bad conduct, then do you think the Corinthians would have been top qualifiers for that category? Got you see that? I mean, you remember how the Apostle Paul starts 1 Corinthians? They're all confused. They're divided. They're fighting one another. They're carnal. They're walking as men. And we've already talked about the spiritual state of the Corinthians. But when Paul seeks to help bring the Corinthians back to a walk of faith and the understanding of their identity in Christ, he does not chide them for their conduct. He points to their identity in Christ. And based upon who they are in Christ, based upon that God is the one who is faithful, that's how he's going to bring them back to a walk of faith and an appreciation of who they are in Christ. So you know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about lest I myself should be a castaway, he absolutely cannot be and is not talking about losing his salvation. Okay, well, what then is he talking about here? Let's go all the way back to verse 16. Go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to go back to verse 16. And I realize we're kind of jumping right into the context here, but I think this is probably a good start to make sure that we get the background and appreciate what's going on here. In verse 16, 17, and 18, Paul is really reminding the Corinthians about the uniqueness of his apostleship and the unique gospel, the grace of God that was committed to his trust. Look how he says it here. He says at verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, oh, and by the way, what gospel is Paul preaching? Is he preaching the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God? That's right, he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, okay? So he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, glory in the sense of to boast about, okay? I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. What does he mean by this thing about necessity laid upon him, that necessity in relationship to the gospel? Let's keep reading. I think it'll be pretty obvious. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, and we'll come back to that momentarily, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That's what he's driving at. We need to understand, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that the very foundation as to why the Apostle Paul is preaching this gospel is because it was committed to his trust. What you want to do with that verse, you want to connect that to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. Hold 1 Corinthians 9 there, go to 1 Timothy 1, notice verse 11 here. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 11, and what we'll do, we'll actually go right towards the end of verse 10. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Towards the end of verse 10, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was, there's our phrase, committed to my trust. You see that phrase there? Committed to my trust. You bring that phrase with you back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul that a dispensation, not only the dispensation of grace, by the way, but the gospel that is to be preached during the dispensation of grace. That's why he calls it a dispensation of the gospel, the dispensing, the giving out of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ that was committed to his trust. So when you look back, by the way, you can let go of 1 Timothy. When you look back at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, 17, it's clear that he's reminding the Corinthians that the authority, the power upon which he is preaching this message, it did not derive from himself. It did not derive from himself. He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12? And I know everyone here knows it, right? Look over to Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Look over to Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, he got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Also keep this in mind, that he wrote the book of Galatians prior to when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So when he says in Galatians, he makes this reference to this gospel that he received by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he makes reference to the gospel that he's preaching, that reference to the gospel that he's preaching in 1 Corinthians, it can't be a different gospel. It's got to be the same gospel. Okay, he's not changing gospels. If he did, by the way, that he himself would become guilty of the warning he places and writes about in Galatians chapter number 1. So please go back with me. You can let go of Galatians chapter number 1 there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 16 again. He says, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 1. I'm not in 1 Corinthians 1. What am I saying? You guys knew. I'm in 1 Corinthians 9. You guys knew that? Okay, sorry. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. And because remember, it was given to him freely. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, is woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The necessity was Jesus Christ committed this to his trust. He says, for if I do this thing, what is the next word? What is it? I'm at verse 17. If I do this thing, that is, if I preach this gospel, that's right, it's the word willingly. What does that word demand?
Choice.
What does that word demand? That's right, Neil, free will. It's important to, first of all, the Bible very clearly teaches free will. If you're of a Calvinistic covenant background, then you don't believe that stuff, but the Bible very, very clearly teaches free will. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says here. This is really, really important to get this. He says at verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, so of his own voluntary will. Everybody have that? So if it's of his own voluntary will, then he's not being forced. He's not being threatened. He's not being coerced. You see that? He's making a free will choice in the privacy of his own heart what to do with this information, this gospel. It was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Okay, now, I'm going to sidetrack here for a few minutes, and we're going to come back. Our main goal tonight is to understand this thing about castaway, but I'm going to sidetrack a little bit and come back. Can you think of any other place in this book, I mean Corinthians, where Paul has already conveyed the idea of, the fact, the truth of, a reward? Not rewards plural. He doesn't say rewards plural. He says a reward. Where is it? That's right, Oscar. 1 Corinthians 3. Watch this now. Make sure you get this now. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3. We've been studying some of this in further detail on Sunday, second service on Sunday morning. Second service on Sunday morning. Look at this now. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:12. 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says this. We're jumping right in the context here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is the foundation that Paul laid preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, watch this, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See the two categories here? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that is his work, because it, his work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, there's the two words, a reward. Now put this together. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul identifies the fact that if what you build upon into our souls and the souls of other people, if what you build upon them, when it goes through the fire of the test of God's word at the judgment seat of Christ, if it's found to be gold, silver, precious stones, you're going to get a reward. Couple that together with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9 and the very important piece of the puzzle that we learn in 1 Corinthians 9:17 is at the heart of it being gold, silver, and precious stones. It involves your will, your free will. Look at that verse, 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He's going to talk further about his reward in verse 18, but it's all connected. Listen, when it comes to the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, the determination as to whether or not what we build is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones is it sound doctrine? But equally so, was it of your own free will? You realize, I was talking to someone just earlier this week about, and this is going to sound like a strange statement. So let me just say it this way. Please be careful. We need to be ever so careful to not allow ourselves to become grace-believing dispensational Pharisees. You guys know what I mean by that? We can become so righteous in our understanding and belief, and it might be right and true. We can become so righteous in our understanding and belief about the King James Bible issue, about Paul's unique ministry, about the Word of God, about divided, and we should be right on those things, but not in a self-righteous way, not in a prideful way. The deeper we come to understand God's Word, the more we come to understand God's Word, man, if anything, it should just make us more and more and more humble and thankful. The more you come to understand God's Word, man, it just has such a powerful way to destroy pride and self-righteousness. Because more and more we see that it's not about us anyway. Carlene, the question that the observation you made last night about when you study and you got a question and you wonder about it, you kind of put it in the back of your mind and then you read some more and you think about it and all of a sudden you go, oh, there's the answer. That happens to all of us, not because of self. That's the power of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the interaction, the communication that we have with one another, that brings the living power of the Word of God to life. And that's not our flesh doing that. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, what do we have that we did not receive as a gift? You see that? So at any rate, when you go back with me, if you head over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 here, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Paul had to, on a regular basis, moment by moment by moment, check his own attitude, his own heart, his own spirit, as it were, little s, spirit, when he's preaching his gospel. Do you think it was always fun for Paul to preach the gospel? Do you think everywhere Paul went, Paul was thinking, man, I am so excited to go to that city because they're going to give me the keys to the city. You know what? No, they're not. They're going to take the keys and they're going to lock you in a jail and throw the keys away. No. I mean, the harder Paul preached, the harder he pressed his ministry, the more the persecution came upon him. He had to struggle every day with this, friends. You know, you talk about people, you know, you talk to your friends and relatives and cohorts and you're just so excited about the message of grace and you're convinced that all of them are going to be so thankful to you for showing this message. They're going to want to come to your Bible study. They're going to just say, oh, please teach me more of the Bible. You know, it didn't quite happen like that, right? I think we all can relate to that. So the Apostle Paul himself had that great battle that and this is going to be a struggle to preach this. And therefore, of my own voluntary will, I'm going to make that choice to continue to preach this message. Now, look with me once again. He says, I'm at 1 Corinthians 9:17. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. He says, but if against my will, so even if I fight God on this, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He says, Even if I run away from God and don't preach to anybody else, the information is still committed to my trust. That's a pretty amazing statement there. He says, but if against my will, so even if I go and preach against my will, it's still, Jesus Christ still gave this gospel, the grace of God to me, he's saying. Isn't that amazing? You know? So, he says, at verse 18 now, He says, what is my reward then? Verily, here it is. When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What was the possibility that Paul was concerned about that he expresses in verse 18? When he says that he abused not my power in the gospel, he recognized that there was the possibility of exerting spiritual influence over people and thus taking of them, bringing them into bondage, as it were. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians actually did this, but not to Paul. Paul didn't do this to them. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, he says at verse 19, 2 Corinthians 11, 19, he says this, for ye suffer fools. Suffer is a sense of you tolerate. You're putting up with these people, and it's causing you to suffer under their oppression. He says, verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You see, he's kind of mocking them there. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You see that there? What Paul was describing, that the Corinthians had allowed themselves, they allowed these other false teachers to come in and bring them back into bondage, but they willingly let them come in. To their own spiritual hurt, by the way. So when Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, Paul was very aware of the power of religion to control people. By the way, how was Paul so aware of that? Well, you guys know anyone named Saul, who profited in the Jews' religion above many as equal in his own nation? He profited. He was very well aware of the power of religious influence over people. And yet, here he's talking about that he has the truth now. He's got the gospel of the grace of God now. And there was a possibility that if he didn't check his heart and his spirit, that he could use this power of the gospel for an inappropriate means. And Paul was ever so careful about that, especially with the Corinthians. You see that? When it says at verse 18, I'm back at 1 Corinthians 9, 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That is, when he preached the gospel, he says, I want to do this freely. Now think about this, that I may... he says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. I want you to get a phrase in your mind. Go back with me to Matthew 10. Look at this. Please go to Matthew 10. We're going to identify a phrase over here. Man, if I got to move on, there's no way I'm going to get done if I don't hurry here. Okay, Matthew 10, this is the original commission that the Lord Jesus Christ sends the apostles on. You remember that? And when he sends them out, he tells them what to preach. They're supposed to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's Matthew 10, 7. Now watch this. Verse 8 now. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now stop there. Okay, I got a question. Did Jesus Christ right then, right there, give them the supernatural direct power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils? Yes or no? Did it cost them anything?
No.
Did they have to pay for it?
No.
So in all the cities that they went to, this was supernatural, divine, direct power. They didn't have to go, oh, Jesus, please heal this person. They didn't have to do that. This was supernatural, on the spot, boom, healing. Everybody understand that? Get that. We were last night talking about the signs and so forth, sign gifts and so forth. People take the signs in Mark 16 and they want to make the Pentecostal denominational confusion out of it. And that's not what this is. It was Pentecost Acts 2 Pentecost, but not the denominational Pentecost confusion that people make out of it. I'm saying this, that when Jesus Christ sent his disciples out with these signs to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Look at that next phrase. Freely you have received. Freely do what with it?
Give.
So when they went out, were they supposed to charge people for the sideshow?
No.
Were they to charge them tickets to fill the stadium and then say, okay, now, in the name of Jesus, be healed? No. This power was freely given to them. They had it. It had nothing to do with their conduct. This is early on in the ministry. They don't even know he's going to go die on the cross for their sins and so forth. They had this direct supernatural divine power to do these signs. It was freely, so it was given to them without charge or obligation. And they were to go out and do these things without charge or obligation. Freely received, freely given. You see that there? Take that principle with you, that idea. Freely received, freely give. And bring that back with us now to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 9:18, he says this, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. He says, I want to make sure that just like this gospel was freely given to me, I want to freely give it to anyone. Freely received, freely give. You see that there? Now, understand something here. Did Paul ever receive support from any of the churches that he ever went to?
Yes.
Yes, he certainly did. So does that contradict what he's saying here?
No.
Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Watch what he says in 2 Corinthians. Again, to the same group. There were some very specific reasons why the Apostle Paul, in particular at Corinth, did not take their money when he was preaching the gospel. By the way, he does receive some money from the Corinthians for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but not for himself. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? You see how he's having to address this thing once again that he addressed in 1 Corinthians? It's like everywhere Paul, in particular at Corinth, they'll say you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. You know, so if he would have accepted money from them for preaching the gospel, others would have said, oh, see, he's just done this for the money. If he would have rejected money from them for preaching the gospel, they would have said, and that is what happened, by the way, they said, well, he doesn't really care about you because he didn't take your money, so he doesn't really love you. That's what they were saying about Paul. You see, look back at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 11, 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel? See, so they were saying about Paul that Paul doesn't really love you guys that much. What he did is offensive that he didn't allow you guys to support him and take care of him for preaching the gospel. So you see that? They were just messed up because of the false teachers that they allowed themselves to come under religious control of false teachers who were taking their money. And the way that those false teachers were maintaining their control over them and taking their money was that they were saying about Paul, well, see, Paul just doesn't really love you. He didn't really care about you because he wouldn't take your money. So he must just think you guys are worthless or something like that. And they convinced the Corinthians that what Paul did was offensive to them. He says at verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he doesn't mean he walked into those other churches with a gun and said, okay, hand over your cash, you know, from the collection plate. The other churches, like up at Philippi and so forth, that supported him, you know, the money he received from them, he could have used while he was there with them to spread the ministry up there. So when he says, I robbed other churches to take wages of them to do you service, and when I was present with you unwanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, St. Philippi, okay, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of disposing in the regions of Achaia. This was unique to Achaia. That's where Corinth was at. Now, go back with me quickly, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 9. So understand this, what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, 17, 18 is the uniqueness of the gospel that was committed to him and using his, making sure he's operating on his free will to proclaim that gospel and being ever so careful not to link the preaching of the gospel with financial gain so as not to accuse him and therefore attack the message. Okay, so now, we're going to go a lot faster here to the next many verses. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am, and here's how he kind of wraps this up. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save, what's the next word there? Some. Paul knew it was an uphill battle everywhere he went. He never expected to save everybody. He knew, listen, if the more people I talk to, that's the only way I'm going to be able to narrow down and maybe even save one or two. That's just the reality. Sad to say. Now, his point, therefore, verse 19, 20, 21, and 22 there, is in light of the fact that his gospel is to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, rich and poor, young and old, male, female, whatever the situation is, that what he did when he met someone, he sought to enter into their thinking in order to take them from their thinking to the cross. The old saying, the only way you can lead someone to Calvary is you got to first of all understand where they are. Someone that is, say, a Roman Catholic background, like myself. Someone that is of an Episcopalian background. Someone that is of a Pentecostal background. Someone that is just an atheist background or agnostic. They all have different backgrounds. Now, they all have the same need. The cross. Find out where they are. And the only way you're going to find out where they are is you've got to ask them questions and talk to them. Establish that relationship. But Carlene, just like what you're doing. Find out where they are. Get them to talk. Get them to explain what they're trusting in. What are they believing? And then take their hand. Hold their hand, as it were, spiritually. And maybe actually, too. Okay? And point them to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God at Calvary. Don't point them to yourself. You're so smart. You're so intelligent. Say, look yonder to Christ. I think about this passage here. I'm gonna sidetrack, okay? And every time I sidetrack, that means I am imposing on your time, because I'm gonna have to add a little time, okay? But look at John 1. Go to John chapter number 1. Look over to John chapter number 1. Watch this now. I'm just going to use an illustration here in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 here, you pick up about verse 29, and John the Baptist identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He just says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know? You jump a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's interesting. You see how John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He takes the attention of the people he's talking to and asks them to look where he's looking. The Lamb of God. See how he takes their attention and points them to Christ, as it were, here? Watch what happens. And the two disciples heard him speak. And you know what they did? They followed him. See the idea here? See the principle? Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" By the way, that's a great question. Listen, everybody is seeking something. Everybody. Every person we talk to is seeking something and somebody. Everybody is. That's a good question. What are you looking for? What's your hope of glory? What are you expecting to get out of this life and into eternity, if there is an eternity? Who seek ye? What seek ye? The Lord, look at verse 39. And he said unto him, "Come and see. Come and check this out. No pressure, no force. Just come along. Let's just take this journey together." Watch what happens now. It says, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found Messias," which is being interpreted to Christ. And you know what he does? And he brought him to Jesus. That's the illustration, friends, what we need to do. When the Apostle Paul, you can keep reading the passage here, and it happens again, again, and again. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "You know, just come and see, come and check it out." You always love that. Anyway, so where were we? 1 Corinthians 9. Yes, go back to 1 Corinthians 9. So the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that, listen, we're not going to save everybody. That's not our job. God will do the saving, and he will save anybody that believes. We want to find out where people are, whether it's to the Jews, they became as a Jew. A Gentile became as a Gentile. To the rich, the poor, whatever it might be, whatever. We want to find out where a person is and point them to Calvary. Point them to the cross. The cross is the power of God. The cross will do the work in their heart. And you can see that that's really the direction that Paul is going in, verse 19 down to verse 22. Now watch verse 23. Verse 23. "And this I do, that is, I become all things to all men." By the way, that doesn't mean he's violating sound doctrine. He just told us what he meant by becoming all things to all men, verse 19, 20 through 22 there. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Watch verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be," now there's a key word, "partaker thereof with you." What does it mean to be a partaker? What's that mean to be a partaker? What's that mean to be a partaker? Let's say you're going to have a get-together at your house. Recently, you know, of course, the Christmas holidays, New Year's, etc., probably a lot of people had family over. Maybe you cooked a great big meal, or people brought a bunch of food over, things like that. So everybody got together, and you put the food out and everything, and everybody went and they partook of the food. And in partaking of the food, they also took part together in the interaction that happened talking together. What'd you do this last year? What are you going to do the next year? How are things going? What are you up to? All that personal interaction, that communion, as it were, that communication. So the emotional, the spiritual, and then the physical, the food. So we all understand the idea of partaker. What we are doing, for example, in these Bible studies, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, et cetera, things like that. We all are partaking of Scripture together. Everybody understand that idea? It's exactly what's happening. So Paul is describing the reason that he's becoming all things to all men, so that by any means he might save some, is verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He says, this stuff's good. I want some more. Dish out some more. You know, you go to somebody's house and they cook up a great big meal and then they have a bunch of great dessert and then, and they say, you want seconds? And say, no, I want fourths and fifths. I want to be a partaker. Put the whole rest of the cake on my plate here. Paul is saying, I want to be a partaker with you. You see that? Now watch what he does. So he's going to now use this illustration, and the other, I'm going super fast here. I'm leaving a lot out because I'm out of time already. But watch his illustration. The illustration is of a race, an Olympic, someone seeking a prize in the Olympics as or a race, as well as a boxer. And he says, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And he says, so run that ye may obtain. In the Olympic races, let's say you had a group of 10 people, then they were all running. They were all in prior competitions gold medalists. So they were all the top 10 runners in the world. So they're all on the starting line. And the gun goes off, bang, they all take off. Well, only one's going to get a prize. The difference is, when he says, at verse 24, so run that you may obtain. As a member of the body of Christ, who can get a reward? Who can get the prize? Guess who?
Those that believe.
Every member of the body of Christ potentially can. There's not just one prize for one member of the body of Christ. Isn't this amazing? But the idea of the illustration in verse 24 is that idea of a race. Don't you get the picture of the person who trains for the race? They're serious. They're focused. They got that goal in mind. He says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So they're careful about their exercise routines. They're careful about what they eat. They're careful about their hygiene. They're careful about their health. They're careful about their sleep. They're careful about their regimented. They're careful about what they do because they have their eye on the prize, as they say. Watch this, for verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible what?
Yes.
An incorruptible crown.
Life.
That's not going to be that a reward. Let me just have you, for example. Well, then, look with me for 2 Corinthians 4 here. Oh, no, 2 Timothy 4, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 4. You want to see one of the potential crowns available for members of the body of Christ? Look over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 6. He's 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am not, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew he was going to be executed soon. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Put that together with the race he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All right. So the opposite of that would be what? I didn't fight a good fight. I didn't finish my course, and I didn't keep the faith. You see how the opposite would be? That's going to help us understand castaway. We'll get back there momentarily. But stay here at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you know what? It's incorruptible. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. And you know, the great debate about that verse is which appearing? His first appearing to Paul, or his last appearing for the body of Christ? His appearing to Paul at when he in his conversion, or his appearing at the rapture? Okay, spoiler alert, it's both, because the one is absolutely connected and dependent on the other. There is no such thing as the appearing of his at the rapture if his original appearing to Paul didn't happen. They're absolutely inseparably united. You love one, you'll love the other. And if you don't love the rapture, if you don't see and appreciate the rapture, then it's because you don't see and appreciate the unique appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. You think it's just all the same program. Anyway, I got to get back on track. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 9, please. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians 9. So he says here, in the light of this, Paul knew that there was an incorruptible crown available for him and members of the body of Christ. And so he says at verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. That is, he runs with a purpose in mind. And that purpose is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That purpose is the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. Just get the message out. That's the purpose. Amen. It's not our job to save anybody. We're just laborers together. You're just planting seeds. That's all we're doing. That's all you're doing. So that's my purpose. He says, I therefore shall run not as uncertainly. And he says, so fight I. Imagine the boxer. Not as one that beateth the air. I've got a definite target in mind. I'm not just air boxing. I got a definite target in mind. Paul runs with the purpose and with a definite goal. It was intentional. But in that endeavor, in fighting that good fight, in keeping on course, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. By the way, doesn't that tell us that the main battle, it's not really out there? It's right here and right here, right? It's in our own mind and in our own heart, right? That's where it primarily is. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those strongholds are in our own thinking. He says, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a, what? A castaway. So in our context, what does it mean to be a castaway? It means that he would become useless. This information, the gospel grace of God was committed to his trust. He had to make that free choice will to go ahead and just get it out there to people. And to use whatever means and method necessary when meeting people to point them to Christ and realize that there was going to be that constant battle that he himself would face with himself personally to stay on course, to stay on track. And so he had to watch out for himself personally, lest when he preached to others, he would be a castaway. He would no longer partake of the wonderful message. To be a castaway here, you can see he would become practically, functionally useless in the furtherance of this message. That's why I said earlier, when you look at how he says it over in 2 Timothy 4, look again at that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, he says it this way, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. By the way, when he says I fought a good fight, you realize a good portion of that was with himself, his own mind. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The opposite of all that is what he's expressing, lest I would be a castaway. If I would give up on the fight in the sense of not keeping under my body, if I would walk away from the message of God's grace and not be concerned about anybody else and not preach it anymore, then I just become practically useless. I have the information. It still was committed to him, but he would just be practically useless. He would just become a castaway. Now, we're out of time. What we're going to do next time, because there's still actually a whole lot more to look at this, let me give you some homework for next week on this. There are two things I'd like you to tie together with this. One, look over to 2 Timothy 1:19. 2 Timothy 1:19.
Nope.
And there's a word there in that verse.
Nope.
That you can connect 2 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 1:19.
Okay.
1 Timothy 1:19. Look at that verse. Thanks, Ken. Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. See the very last word there? What's the word?
Shipwreck.
You see how that kind of goes together with castaway?
Yeah.
There's a definite link. We just didn't get it to it tonight, okay? You also want to consider 2 Timothy 2, verse 17. Actually, you could start at verse 16 all the way down to verse 21 about this thing about a castaway becoming practically, functionally useless. Still saved, still a member of the body of Christ, but you're not functioning in the message anymore. You're no longer a partaker of what's there to partake of. You see, when he says at verse, I'm at 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto, what's this, honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul says, look, I gotta watch out for my own flesh, my own mind, because I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to be meet for the master's use. I want to be prepared unto every good work there. Okay? All right, so we'll talk more next time about the shipwreck aspect and then this aspect here. Okay, and like I said, I think I did too many sidetracks today. So let's open this up. If anybody has a question, just raise your hand there. Paul, you have the first question, sir. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just next week, I don't want to take any time to pull somebody out of being shipwrecked, castaway. Is there something in Paul's epistles, or do you have to just go back to Romans 6? So keep that in your mind for next week. I don't want to waste your time, okay?
Yeah, no, the answer would be look over to 2 Timothy 2, and if you look at verse 24 down to verse 26, this would be one.
Okay.
Place to consider where Paul says that in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So you want to instruct them and kind of help them along, but in the end they got to recover themselves. It's an inside job, meaning spiritually. And the only thing that's going to bring anybody back is the Word of God working on their heart.
And usually it's with like a father in the faith or something of that sort.
Correct? Yeah, someone can come along and help them.
Okay.
Maybe someone who also has struggled with something and allowed the Word of God to be their resource and rescue, then that person can go and say, you know, I've been through what you're going through, so you can go and help that person.
That's me.
Yeah.
Thanks, John.
You bet. Mike, you're up next.
Back at the beginning of Bible study, it was Corrine was talking about reading with friends through the Bible. It reminded me of times in the past where we've talked about the better part of where to start as a beginner reading the Bible. And you always kind of suggested you start with Romans. And it took a long time for me to figure out why you said that. I think, anyway, I understand that. Would it not be better to know who we are now in going through the Bible than to start at the beginning and get lost in the law?
Yeah, it's a really great question, and it what will determine that has to do with your audience and your initial approach.
Because it's one thing for us, knowing what we know, to go back and read the Bible from the beginning, but if people are not familiar with it or you're mauled up in the world of religion or whatever and you're trying to be the better Jew, what about that?
Yeah, that's why I say it depends on the audience you're talking to and the approach that you use to bring them in. So if the invitation was, you know what, I'm going to be reading through the whole Bible in the year and I want to invite you to do that. Well, you don't want to pull a bait and switch kind of a thing on it. So you want to start there. And as, for example, as Carlene mentioned, as she's reading through, so they've gone through Genesis to their, I think she said they're in Exodus or maybe even Deuteronomy at this point, because they started a few months ago. But as she's going through this, she's already beginning to explain a little bit that, okay, this is for Israel or this is Israel, things like that. So it's not that you don't talk about those things, but you have to be concerned about how deep you go into those things if you're talking about people that really know nothing about the Bible at all. So it depends again on your audience and what your offer to them was when approaching them about reading the Bible. Let's say that you had someone to talk to and you're sharing the gospel with them, that type of thing, and you wanted to focus especially on the gospel. In that case, of course, you're going to go like to Romans 3. You're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, things like that. So it depends on your audience. It depends on what your goal is, your approach, things like that.
All right.
It's kind of like it's similar to the very passage that we just read that Paul says there, that I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So you want to consider where the person is that you're talking to, and then based upon that, then you can kind of chart out a course to take them on.
All right.
Well, by the way, you and I both, as several others here on these meetings, have a Roman Catholic background. Mm-hmm. So you and I understand how Catholics think. So because we understand that and the doctrine and everything, then we would have verses in our mind to use that helped us as Roman Catholics that we can use with other Catholics that we're talking to, things like that. So you want to find out where a person is at spiritually, and then from that kind of take them to the cross. Do take them to the cross.
Okie doke.
Okay, Catherine, you're up next.
Thank you. I just had a quick question and one word of encouragement, I hope. A question for Carlene, because I've wanted to do that so long, just invite people to read along in the Bible, because I will tell you, you will discover right division if you keep doing that.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you have a time? Because I'm so flexible, I teach college part-time now, and do you want to get together on mornings, Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Do you do it once a week? I mean, I get hung up on details. How'd you do it, if you don't mind? Is she still there?
Yeah, I am. I just extended the invitation and said, would you like to get together at my house on this day, and we can set up a schedule from there.
Oh, okay.
We meet every other week we meet.
Just start by just saying.
1 to 3, yeah.
You said how many, how
every
often?
Every other week from 1 to 3 we meet.
Oh, 2 hours.
And we do like just a fellowship for 30 minutes, and then we spend an hour and a half going over the I send out questions before we get together, and we talk about those questions for an hour and a half.
Okay, that sounds great. Well, just start by just asking. I've just been afraid to just ask. Okay. And the other thing, I just wanted to encourage Paul, if I may, about someone who's gone into a shipwreck. I will have to say a very dear sister. And she's not on tonight, but just gave me such a good word that just brought the Holy Spirit, used it to bring me out of a kind of a shipwreck, and where none of us are immune. And it's, and I thought I knew this scripture backwards and forwards because my parents actually gave it to me when I graduated high school, engraved on a necklace, 1 Corinthians 10:13, about there's no temptation that will overcome you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But she noticed the next verse, which to me, it just spoke to me, it just flooded me with love. The very next verse says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, because God loves us so much, that just always seems to bring you out of any kind of shipwreck.
Amen.
My dearly beloved, flee from any kind of whatever idolatry, whatever's taking your mind, whether it's social media or drinking or whatever. Just so anyway, I hope that's an encouragement. It was to me. So
Very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that was awesome, Catherine. Thank you very much. So, Frank, you're up next, and then Scott, you'll be up next. Frank, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, just a word of encouragement. Acts 18, verse 9. And, you know, Paul needed encouragement, so do we.
Yes.
And Paul got some. Big time. He's in Corinth there. He read in, yes. in First Corinthians 2, he was there with fear and trembling.
Yes.
So here in 18, where he's there, he says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Point is, we all need encouragement. Paul needed it. You know, and if you're active and you're going to stay in this ministry, you're going to need encouragement.
Because
you know, John, we've been around for a long time. You know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
So we encourage one another. Like these studies encourage me. And when we get together, you know, some of us, you know, we may not be able to physically get together, but we, it's like you said, it's here and here.
Amen.
That's all.
Thank you, Brother Frank. And again, we're so glad you're able to be with us tonight. I know you've been under, going through a lot of infirmities lately, so we're glad that you're here. Thank you, Brother Frank.
You're
up next.
Hi, Doc. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. Yeah, I had a little bit of an attention issue going on there. But, yes, sir, I was just looking at that verse in chapter 9, verse 21. I was wondering if you could possibly elaborate a little bit on that, particularly the part that says being not without law to God. So he's not under the law, but he's not without law to God. That just, if you could explain that a little bit to me.
Yeah, that's a great question. Everybody just turn back there quickly, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 9:21. When he says there, to them that are without law, as without law, so that would be like the barbarians, the Gentiles, whatever. But then he qualifies it saying, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's driving at that, that even though he was, so dispensation is not under the law. And so he's talking to Gentiles who are not under the law. But he was not blatantly violating the law. So he's still living under the law, not because he's under the law, but because he's under grace. And grace, in fact, look how he says it over in Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 and look at verse 4. When we live under grace by the power of grace, we actually fulfill the law by default, as it were. So look at Romans 8, verse 4. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice, in us. Not by us, but in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we walk after our identity in Christ, so we're walking after the Spirit, then the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us, in our inner man. So when Paul said back over there in 1 Corinthians 9 there, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that is, he's allowing the very life of Christ as his resource to be his resource, since he's living under grace, and therefore the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled, but not because he's under the law or trying to keep the law.
Very good. Thank you, sir.
Okay, you bet. Very good. All right. Very good. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we had this evening to look into your word and to kind of talk about and think through together this really important passage in 1 Corinthians 9 about the Apostle Paul expressing his own concern and being aware of his own personal battles, as they say, so that he himself would not be a castaway. He just had such a desire to be used by you because of the wonderful message you committed to his trust. And God, that same desire is what your word is able to bring about and produce in our hearts, not in our flesh, not in our self-will or our own ego, but your word can bring it about in our inner man as we realize that you put us in trust with this gospel. And that being the case, that this battle that we face is to keep under our own bodies, to pay attention to the battle that we have in our own flesh, our own hearts, and our own minds, lest that we ourselves, after preaching to others, would be a castaway, but instead to fight the good fight of faith, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling that you has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one in whose name we ask this. Amen. All right.